You'll find my text tonight in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And that's what I want to speak to you for a time tonight upon, and the beggar died. The story, as you can see, in Luke chapter 16, brings before us two completely different men. One was a very rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen. And the purple mentioned here was a very expensive dye. And it was only royalty, nobility, and very, very rich people who were able to buy clothes dyed with this particular dye. It also says he fared sumptuously every single day. He lived a life of luxury. He enjoyed everything his heart desired. His expensive lifestyle was something he enjoyed every day of his life. Yet in spite of all his wealth, we do not know the name of this individual. All we know, apart from the fact that he was rich, is that he had five brothers who, like himself, showed a habitual disregard for the things of God. Just like so many people in Northern Ireland, they show a great disregard for the things of God. I trust and I pray that you're not one of those people. Now, the other man in the story was exactly the opposite to the rich man. He was in a very sad state indeed, as you can see. Now, the fact that Jesus said there was a certain rich man in verse 19 and there was a certain poor man in verse 20 clearly indicates that they were real individuals. These were real men. It's not a parable. I don't believe this is a parable. I believe this is a real illustration that Jesus used. I do believe that he had individuals, two individuals in mind as he addressed the people on this occasion. These were two individuals who lived, who died, and who remain in the condition in which they died to this day. And they will never go out of existence. They're out in God's eternity. As they lived, so they died. One died in sin, the other was delivered from sin. One went to hell, the other went to heaven. One is in eternal darkness, the other is in eternal day, because Christ is the light of heaven. These two men are still in existence. They will never go out of existence. They made their choices in life, and when death came and took them, then they went to those designated places for the unconverted and for those who know Christ as Savior. I want to think for a time tonight about this poor man that is brought to attention here. And I have three very simple things I want to highlight and leave with you for your consideration tonight. In the first place, we want to think about his life before death. Yes, he had a life before death. And this poor man is identified by need and by name in verse 20. We're told in this verse that there was a certain beggar. That was his need. And then he's named Lazarus. So we're told his name. So these are two things we know about this man. We know his need. He was a beggar. And we know his name. He was Lazarus. Now, that word beggar is an interesting word. It means crouching or cringing, and speaks of great distress, destitution. He didn't have much, but the all-important thing about this man, he had Christ. He didn't have a lot, but he had God's grace in his life. He had experienced salvation. And when the death angel came, and he welcomed the death angel when he came, he was released from his bondage. He was released from his illness and his sickness and taken into the immediate presence of Christ. Is that the way it will be with you? When the death angel comes, the death angel could come tonight, even before the meeting's over, and take you out into eternity. And there you will remain a saved soul or a lost soul to all of God's eternity. Make no mistake about it. Here we have proof in the Word of God. And due to his particular physical condition, he was reduced to begging. Let me just put in a sidebar here. Sin always reduces men to the depths of despair. Now, I was thinking before I left the study today about that man of Gadara that we read of in the Bible. And we're told that he roamed about the graveyard naked. That speaks of his shame. Now, the world seems to be obsessed with nakedness today. There's no shame in this world in which we live. And then we read about the man, he preferred the dead to the living. He dwelt among the tombs. He had no life himself, and he preferred to keep company with dead people rather than enjoy time with those who were alive. And the Bible tells us that he went about the graveyard crying. Here was a crazy man. Sin can make you go crazy, you know. Sin can take away your mind, common decency. Sin can destroy you. And then the Word of God tells us that he often cut himself. He harmed himself. And you think of the multitudes today who harm themselves with alcohol and with drug abuse and with pornography and whatever else out there. This world is a desperate place to live in. It's ripe for judgment. Judgment's coming. And people think they're having a good time, but just like this man of Gadara, oh, he was miserable. He was lost. Society tried to restrain him by putting chains upon him, putting restrictions upon him. But what did he do? He broke those chains asunder. He could not be tamed until Jesus came. And then Jesus set him free. And the first thing that Jesus did for the man, he clothed him. He put clothes upon him. This world is a world, as I said, that loves nakedness. One of the first things God did to Adam and Eve when they sinned, and they were innocent, and there was nothing wrong with nakedness when they were innocent, but the first thing that God did when they sinned, because they did no longer live in a perfect world, was to cover their nakedness. And God showed great wisdom in that. There's a lesson for us all to learn from this. Cover up, because it's shameful to expose. That's what God tells us anyway. It will destroy you. It will ruin you. Keep your purity. Once it's gone forever. You can listen to the world. You can listen to the people of the world and go the way of the world. But you can be absolutely sure one day you will stand before God to give an account to him. Doesn't matter what the world says, how it urges you on. The world will lead you astray. It will damn your soul and take away from all that is holy and pure and good and righteous and loving. It will take away from a godly home, a godly family, a godly church. And once the devil has done with you, just as it was in the case of Judas, cast you aside. And then you'll go out to meet God as a holy God, one that you have offended greatly. Seek the Lord while he may be found, because sin will take you down. Sin always reduces men to the depths of despair. You think about the prodigal son. He had a good home. Good family upbringing, as far as we know. But the time came when he said to his father, I want you to give the portion to me, the portion of goods that is due to me. That means one third of the property. The older brother, he got the two thirds. And you know what that was like? He was really coming to the father and he was saying, Father, I wish you were dead. That's really what he was saying. I want you to give me my portion now. I can't wait until you die. I want it now. And the Bible tells us what he did with it. He wasted it all. It took him down, you see. He wasted it all. So we could say he went from riches to rags. But you know, in the Old Testament, we read about another young fellow who went from rags to riches. Remember the time when Joseph was sold by his brethren? He was stripped of his garments. I don't know how he arrived down in the land of Egypt. He probably had very little on him. He had no wardrobe with him. He had no food with him. He couldn't speak the language of the Egyptians. He came down and he was in rags. And for 13 years he was lied about. He was persecuted. He was wronged against. He became a prisoner. For 13 years. Then in the providence of God, the Lord elevated him and brought him out of the prison house. And he washed himself and he shaved himself, put on a new garment to come into the presence of the King. That's the only way we can come into the presence of the King of glory, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've got to be washed from our sin. We've got to be cleansed from our sin. We've got to be adorned with a garment of his righteousness that gives us a perfect standing before God. That's how we can come into the presence of the great King, just the way Joseph did of old. So he went from rags to riches. The prodigal was rich, and he went from riches to rags. Here we see this man, he's a beggar. He wasn't able to earn his living. He couldn't work. He needed someone to show compassion on him. There's a spiritual truth here. There's not a thing that we can do to merit salvation. We need someone to be compassionate towards us. We need one to show mercy upon us, because the Bible does declare that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So what do we need? In the light of what the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the wages of sin is death. What do we need? We need someone to have compassion on us. Someone to turn us around. Someone to embrace us. Someone to forgive us for our sins. Someone to make us right with God. And Jesus Christ alone is the only one who can turn us. He's the only one who can cleanse us. He's the only one who can save us. He's the only one who can turn us about and give us new life. Christ is merciful and Christ is gracious. And salvation is freely bestowed. It is by God's matchless grace that we're saved. Here's a beggar man. His condition is dire. But the story gets worse. We're told here that he was laid at the gate in verse 20. He was a cripple. He couldn't work and he couldn't walk. And the word that is used there of him being laid at the gate carries the whole idea that he was taken there and he was thrown or cast down carelessly. So there's a build-up in the picture here. Nobody really cared for him. We're not sure why those people who took him there and laid him at the gate of the rich man's building, we don't know what was in their thoughts, what they thought, why they did it. Were they family members? Did they know him? Were they neighbors? We don't know for sure. But you have this idea, nobody cared for him. And maybe you're here tonight in the house of God and you feel the same way. But let me remind you what the Bible says. When no man cared for my soul, the psalmist said, Peter tells us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for sinners. He loves sinners. He died for sinners. He calls sinners to himself. Now you may be low tonight. You may be facing a crisis. Maybe it's a family crisis. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial burden. Whatever distress it may be, whatever distress it's causing you, thank God there's a promise here. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Remember the way the people and the disciples, when Jesus came to ride into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, and were told about the people, and they took their garments, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and then they placed Jesus. It says they placed Jesus on the colt. They placed Christ on the things that had been committed onto the back of the colt. There's a picture there. It's the same word that is used there in 1 Peter casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. The truth is, everything that troubles you, everything that distresses you, everything that weighs you down, Christ is sitting on it. He has everything under control. Isn't that good news, child of God? I think it is. Hallelujah. And you may have come to the house of God tonight, and maybe it was a struggle to get here. Maybe you thought, well, I'll stay at home tonight. There's a visiting preacher. I'll just stay at home and watch sermon audio. Aren't you glad you've come tonight to hear this word that he cares for you? I'm glad I've heard it tonight afresh, because I need to be reminded that he cares for me. And then we're told something more. He had sores. He suffered from sores. And that word means ulcers. His whole body was ulcerated. He was actually full of sores. That's the way it is put. Full of sores. He was covered from head to toe in these festering ulcers. What a mess. What a sight to behold. We read about a leper in Luke chapter 5 who was full of leprosy. And in the Old Testament, there was a procedure involved when a leper was going to be declared to be clean from leprosy. Very simple thing. But the priest had to take a sacrifice, shed the blood of that sacrifice, and then the priest was to take some of the blood and apply it to the tip of the right ear of the leper man. Then he took some of the blood and they applied it to the tip of the big, on the thumb on the right hand. And then he did something more, and I just can't get my leg up to the pulpit here to show you what he did. He took some of the blood and he applied it to the tip of the big toe on the right foot. Now, Isaiah tells us in chapter 1, verse 6, I think it is, that from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores in the sinner. Now, you spiritualize that. You have a picture here of this man lying at the gate. He's full of these sores. You have the picture of the leper man in Luke 5, covered in these marks of leprosy. Now, here's the cleansing of the leper. So you can see from head right to toe, the leper is declared clean through the blood of Christ. Through the blood that points us to Christ. So what's the message? The message is good news for sinners. Those who are dead in trespasses and in iniquities, as it were, from the head to the toe, full of these putrefying sores. There's cleansing from sin. Hallelujah. Complete cleansing from all sin by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. Isn't that good news? I think it is anyway. There's power in Jesus' blood to deal with your sin and to fit you for heaven. To remove that sin that bars you from heaven and bring you nigh to God. There's cleansing right now in that precious atoning blood of the Lamb for your soul. So he's a mess. And we're told, desiring to be fed. Verse 21. That word desiring simply means eagerly. He was eagerly seeking food. Now, it doesn't say that he received any, though. It doesn't say that. He desired it. Bread is the staff of life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. This is what men need to seek, the bread of life. He had nothing to buy bread with. May God give you a desire to seek after the living bread, the bread of life. Then it says he desired the crumbs. Now, let me just explain what that refers to. Some of you have had a nice cake this afternoon for your dessert. Nice chocolate cake. And maybe one or two of the crumbs fell onto your plate. And this is maybe what you did. You maybe put your finger on it like that. It's too good to waste. That nice wee piece of chocolate, too good to waste. Did you do that? I see some people smiling. Maybe you did it. You may be making a sandwich. You've got nice chicken and other things there, and a little piece has fallen to the side. You just pick it up and into the mouth. That's not what we're talking about here. Every day he lay at the rich man's gate longing for scraps from the rich man's table. Now, people in those times didn't use knives and forks. Of course, I think it was Prince Charles said long before knives and forks, there were fingers. And that's the way the people partook of the meals in those times. So they have something greasy, they have some kind of food, and their fingers are all messed up. We would use a napkin today. Or hope we do anyway. Use a napkin. But you see, they didn't have napkins in those times. So what do? They pulled off a portion of the bread, and they dried their fingers on a good size of a piece of bread, and then at the end of the meal, or during the meal, they threw it to the ground so the dogs could get it, or they maybe piled them up at the end for the beggars. This is the kind of crumbs he was looking for. The crumbs that had been disposed by the rich man and the rich man's family, the pieces of bread that they'd used to clean their fingers, this is the kind of fare he enjoyed at the gate of the rich man. And then the Bible says the dogs came and licked his sores. Dogs were useless animals in those times. And this is a term that was used of the Gentiles, that the Jews used of the Gentiles. They called them Gentile dogs. The fact that Lazarus obtained nothing for his needs can be spiritualized. A spiritual need will not find any relief from this world. A spiritual need can only find relief in Christ and Christ alone. Now, Lazarus didn't appear to be a godly man. If salvation depended upon looks and appearances, this man would have had no chance at all. But thankfully, when men look upon the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. Lazarus was precious to God. Everybody thought Judas was a good man. Here's a prime candidate for heaven. How wrong they were. He was a child of the devil. He pilfered from the few coppers that the Lord and his disciples had. And then it increased to silver. And it cost him his soul. Everybody thought he was a good man going to heaven. But he died and went to hell. Nobody thought that Zacchaeus, the publican, would ever have a chance of getting into heaven. Yet he did. He got saved. The rich young ruler appeared to be another prime candidate for glory in heaven, but he went away because he loved his possessions. The dying thief was known as a criminal who deserved to go to hell, but instead, through grace, he went to heaven. That's the only reason we go to heaven, because of grace. God's grace. Matchless grace. Free grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This is what the Bible's all about. Lazarus did not look like much. An ulcerated body, ragged appearance, in rags, meager face, meager fare rather, but looks can be deceptive. He wasn't what he appeared. The Bible does say, and it's very important, a certain beggar named Lazarus. His name is the only name that appears in this story of these two individuals. Abraham's there, but the two men in the story, Abraham was in heaven. The rich man, we don't know his name. Lazarus, his name means something. God is my help. Our God is my helper. Before he died, God was his helper. Before he died, God was his savior. There's another man we read of in Luke and in the book of Acts, a man called Theophilus. That name means the friend of God. I hope he lived up to his name. Are you living up to your name? The Bible does say he calleth his own sheep by name. And the beggar died. His life before death, God was his helper. Looks can be deceiving. Appearance can be deceiving. This man was right with God. Are you right with God? Second thing, his leaving at death. And it came to pass that the beggar died, verse 22. This speaks of the certainty of death. We must all needs die. It's inescapable. It's something that we cannot bury our heads in the sand and give no attention to it. A CBBC children's TV presenter died just a few weeks back, 16 years of age. A 17-year-old from Armagh took his own life after becoming a father to a little baby. 3-year-old from County Down was involved in a car accident and was ushered out into eternity. How many people have you heard about this past week who have crossed over? It's coming to us all. It might be sooner than later. Time is swiftly passing, death is approaching, and eternity is sure. And the beggar died. Now, we don't know when he died. We don't know exactly where he died, if it was at the rich man's gate. We don't know actually how he died, but we know that he died, and when it came, he left all behind, all that he had. It may have been very little. But the rich man also died, and he had to leave it all behind as well. Someone else received the benefit of spending what he had saved, living in the house that he had built, taking on the business that he had set up himself, to enjoy the lifestyle that he had been accustomed to all of his lifetime. He left it all, and someone else received the benefit from that. And when death comes, we will leave everything behind. Lazarus died first, by the way. His body was tired and exhausted. It was a mercy that the Lord did take him. And sometimes it is a great mercy when God steps in and takes away a dear loved one who knows Christ to take that person away from suffering and anguish and turmoil. I know from experience what happened to my own father. And it may seem very harsh, but I was glad to see the end, in a sense, because of all the months that he had suffered. It came as a relief. And so we find this man who had been accustomed to little, lying there at the rich man's gate day by day. When death came, it was a blessing to him. And the death of a believer is a blessed thing. He was tired and exhausted, and God just came and took him out of the world to be with himself. Adam, or Abel, was the first person to die. He was murdered. He was the first person to go to heaven. Only believers go to heaven. But Abel was murdered, cut off early in life. The first to go to heaven. One day it will be announced concerning me, concerning you, he is dead, or she is dead. Now, there's no mention made here of a funeral for the beggar man. And I wondered about that. We read here about the rich man, he died and was buried. And I gave some consideration to that. And I asked the question, why? And I've come to this conclusion. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. The sky, not the grave, is the goal of the redeemed soul. The grave is not the end. The end is not yet, and the best is still to be. His misery ended at death. There's no mention really made here of his body. That awaits transformation at the last day, on the resurrection day. Rather, his soul is implied here. And the angels immediately took care of his soul. And you have an example of the ministry of the angels in Hebrews chapter 1:14. When Lazarus was left the scene, he left a testimony behind. God was my helper. When it comes your time to go, will you leave a testimony behind? What kind of testimony will you leave? What kind of testimony will I leave? The testimony he had, God is my helper. He left his misery. And the angels came and they became his attendants instead of the dogs. The angels came instead of the animals. He had been used with animals, and they tell me that even if you have a sore, now don't quote me in this, but I've read just during the week that if you have a sore and if it's not too deep, if a dog comes and licks it, it will help it to heal. Something about the saliva of a dog, you may have more experience about that, but just in case you have a wound, don't go to the doctor and get it checked out anyway. Don't take my word for it. They tell me that if you have some kind of a wound, if a dog comes and licks it, it will bring healing more quickly to that particular wound. That was the only comfort he had in life. But now the angels replace the animals. They become his attendants. And there was a vacant place at the gate one day. That must have spoken to others as they passed by. Where's Lazarus today? Oh, he's dead. He's gone. My day is coming as well. Now, even with death on this rich man's doorstep, it did not melt this rich man's heart. Didn't change him. Didn't move him. Probably never caused him another thought. He was glad to get rid of that eyesore at his gate. When Sarah died, she left her husband. When Belshazzar died, he left everything, his kingdom, and he went out to meet God. When the rich man of Luke chapter 12 died, he left his barns and his goods and his riches. When Lazarus died, thank God he left his sickness behind and his misery behind, because even in life he found a far worthwhile portion in Jesus Christ as a Savior. And that portion satisfied him even there at the rich man's gate. And that sufficed him. And that satisfied him. And I do believe that he was more contented and satisfied than the rich man who sat at that table and fared sumptuously every day. The man who was dressed in fine linen, had the very best of everything. He must have had his problems and his heartbreaks as well. But when he came to die, he had no refuge for his soul. For as this man slipped away, he slipped away into the presence of his Redeemer. From the very moment he trusted in God for salvation, the beggar in his rags, with Christ for his portion, was happier than the rich man who lived in the house up the lane. It was because he had sought and found Christ. That's what made the difference. And for that reason, and that reason only, when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's another word for, another way to say paradise or heaven itself. And the fact that he went to the Father's house, he must have gone the Father's way. And the fact that he was saved, he must have been saved by Christ. Because Christ is the only way to God. He's the only Savior of needy, lost souls. Are you ready to leave? Are you ready to go? Have you made preparation? You're going on a vacation, a holiday. You book well in advance. You make sure you have the insurance. You've got your ticket purchased. You've got new clothes for the journey. You have everything in place. But let me tell you something. One day you'll take a greater journey, a far more important journey, a journey from which you'll never return, a journey out into eternity, a journey out to meet God, a journey out to heaven or hell. No return, no way back, no coming back, no guests to bring back. The only insurance policy that you can have as having your passport stamped by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, having the debt paid by Christ and Christ alone. Christ has paid for the journey. Christ has paid to take you there. Christ has paid for the provision. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, in the Father's house, in that place of eternal bliss. No more tears, no more sorrows, no more heartbreaks, no more partings of the way, no more illness, no more sin. Nothing to hurt, nothing to harm, nothing to disturb your peace, at home with Christ forever. We cannot even begin to imagine what it will be like to be home with him. His life before death, God was his helper. His leaving at death, all was well, the passport was signed, sealed, and delivered. He was carried by the angels into the presence of God, and he saw the face of Jesus. He was at home. What a change. And then finally, his location after death. Lazarus presents a contrast to the rich man. He had nothing in the world. His destiny shows that he must have been rich in faith. And between where he was taken and where the rich man was when he died, there was a great gulf fixed. That's what the Bible says. A great gulf is fixed. Lazarus was transported to Abraham's bosom, an expression relating to reclining at peace, to rest at the meal table. That's the way they did. They would have leaned on this elbow here and their feet would have been protruding out from behind. Resting. We rest in Christ. We rest in thee, and in thy name we go. The way John leaned upon Christ at the supper. And while on earth he had put his faith and trust in the Lord, he didn't have much, as I've emphasized, but Abraham said to the rich man, you had your very best in this life. Lazarus, he received evil things, but now he is comforted. Verse 25, now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Tormented in hell forever. Tormented in the darkness forever. Now Lazarus is comforted. But the rich man is in torment, in a place of flame, in a place of fire, in a place of agony, in a place of memory. For Abraham said to the rich man, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things. He had a memory. That's part of hell. Eternal memory. For the believer, when he dies, it's absent from the Lord and absent from the body and present with the Lord. And God himself wiped away all tears from Lazarus' eyes. Amidst the song of angels and that innumerable company before the throne, gathered around the throne, redeemed by precious blood in the presence of God. And that's what John saw in the midst of the throne. He saw a lamb standing there as it had been slaughtered or slain. So the lamb has been slaughtered. The lamb is dead, but the lamb is standing, it's alive again. That's the picture John sees of Christ who died and Christ who's alive. And there he's in the midst of the throne, and Lazarus has seen his face. And every child of God has gone on before has seen the face of Jesus, the lamb in the midst of the throne. And one of these days, child of God, we're going sweeping through the gates of the new Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the lamb, to see Jesus. To behold him in his glory and tell the story saved by grace. When you read through this story, you have the fact of hell. Then you have the flames of hell. He talks about in this flame. And then there is the forever of hell. The rich man's not happy in hell. But Lazarus in heaven, there's no complaints. He's with the Lord. He's at rest. He's in heaven. He's home at last. But did you know something? There are two Lazarus in the Bible. Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary in John chapters 11 and 12. Then there's this man. The Lazarus in John 11 and 12 lay in the grave. The Lazarus here lay at the gate. Lazarus had two sisters who were believers. The rich man had five brothers who were not. The rich man asked that Lazarus be sent back to testify to his brothers. But Abraham replied, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rose from the dead. If they don't listen to the gospel, they'll not be saved. The other Lazarus was allowed to come back from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put him to death. They were no more ready to believe in the Lord than they had been before. So the rich man said, I've got these five brothers. If you send Lazarus back, they'll believe through one raised from the dead. And Abraham said, no, they won't. They've got the gospel, they've got Moses, they've the prophets, they've got the word. If they don't believe the gospel, they'll not believe a miracle. And if you don't believe the gospel, there's no other way. If you don't believe the gospel and trust in Christ, there's no other way. You'll perish in your sins. There's rest for one, there's retribution for the other. The delight of heaven contrasting with the darkness of hell. Lost forever or saved forever. His life before death, his leaving at death, his location after death. And the rich man still there. And he will continue to be there. And unless his five brothers repented, they have joined him. Lazarus is with the Lord. He'll always be there to eternity. Will you be there? Will you be there? Let me ask that question to you pointedly now, in love. Will you be there? Have you made preparation? Is it well with your soul? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed the gospel? Oh, you may have it all up here, but if it never moves from here to the heart, it will never work. You need to repent, and you need to repent now. You need to seek the Lord right now. You need to come to Him now. Every moment is important. For we never know the moment when we will suddenly be removed and taken away into eternity. But the question remains, eternity where? Follow Lazarus. Take the route that he took. Avoid the route taken by the rich man. Because the way of the ungodly shall perish. But the way of the godly. The way of the godly is the way of the cross. And that leads to eternal bliss. And the beggar died. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word tonight to our hearts for Christ's sake. We'll close now in prayer, please.